And please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 26 to 28 this morning as we continue our series on the doctrine of work. And work is something that all of us do. It touches our lives throughout much of our lives, and there's a lot of confusion about work, but the Bible has much to say about it. As I said last week, we're using Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, connecting your work to God's work, is kind of the framework for these messages. And I want to thank several of you who sent emails to me with questions. I appreciate that. I asked for that. A number of good questions that were sent in about this whole topic of work. I'm going to try to work those in. I won't do it all this week, so be patient. We're hoping for about 12 messages, and so in due time, we hope to get to a number of your questions. And if any of you, anything comes up as we go through this, please feel free to send me an email. Well, let's look at what God's Word says. We're going to be reading Genesis chapter 1 and just verses 26 to 28. This is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the Word of God. May God bless His Word to His people this morning. A few weeks ago, you might have noticed in the news that an actor who became famous playing Cliff Huxtable's son-in-law on The Cosby Show, Elvin, was spotted in a Trader Joe's working the cash register somewhere in New Jersey. And so in the media, this was presented as a, you know, oh, how the mighty have fallen, that this actor is now bagging groceries at the Trader Joe's. I don't know about you, but I personally have way more respect for people that work at grocery stores, especially Trader Joe's, than for people who work in Hollywood. But that's not the way our culture views it, typically. Our culture values status, values who gets paid the most, who has the most influence. We see this in sort of bizarre ways. When sports figures, actors, celebrities are speaking about topics like politics, economics, and the environment, and they're treated as serious people that we should listen to, despite the fact that they know absolutely nothing about the subject they're talking about and have no real claim on any kind of authority over us. There's a lot of confusing ideas about what makes for meaningful work, what makes for important work that are in our society. And these creep into the church also. And so while we might not have the problem of being overly impressed by what celebrities say, oftentimes we look at certain types of jobs and say, well, this is beneath me. This is beneath me. This is too low. Or we look down our nose at certain types of work. Or we think certain people are more important than other people because of their work. And we reflect the fact that we often are also confused about what God says about work. And the thing I want us to see this morning is very specific, and that is that work has inherent value and dignity. Right? And this has to do with the fact that we are made in the image of God, and God's made us workers. And so you can apply this to your own life. Your work has dignity. Your work has honor with it because you are made in the image of the living God. And this is true for every one of you. And grasping that and understanding that all types of work has dignity because we're made in God's image is a helpful starting point as we continue thinking about what the Bible says about work. Children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, why don't you draw a picture of this man putting the groceries in the bags, okay? And listen what that has to do about work, with work, and why that's important for us to think about. The first thing I'd like you to see, if you're following along, there's an outline that you can look at in the bulletin. And the first thing I want you to see is that you are made in the image of God. We see this in the beginning of verse 26 and in verse 27. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" So something very unique is going on. If you go back and look at the whole creation account, this formula is not used. At no point does God say, "Let us do this," as if there's a considered decision being made within the members of the Trinity. It says things like, let the waters teem with all these fish, or let the earth bring forth all these animals. But in this place, even the formula that's used is different. Let us now do this. And it's presenting human beings as the crown of God's creation, made as something special and something new. And in fact, the word "create" that's used there is a word to make something new. This is something unique that God is making when He makes human beings. And of course, He does emphasize here that this is a work of the triune God. Let us make man in our image. Why the plural pronouns? Because God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a work of the plurality of persons of the Godhead to bring forth human beings. And the verse goes on to say then, as God designs to make human beings, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. These are two synonyms. Human beings are uniquely made in the likeness and in the image of God. We reflect God in ways that nothing else in creation does. It's something truly unique about human beings. And we're not talking here about our physical form either. We're talking about something else, about who we are at the core of our being, who God has made us to be. Now there have been libraries of books written about what these two terms, what the image of God means, what the likeness of God means. And we obviously don't have time to spend a long discussion on that. Let me just say what I think's most helpful is to look at where other places in the Bible use the similar language. It helps us a lot in defining what the image of God is. One place is in Ephesians 4, chapter 24, and I put this in your outline. And here Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So it talks about the image of God, the likeness of God there. And what Paul's talking about is that human beings who are born again by the Spirit of God, who come to faith in Christ, are renewed in the image of God. The fall has greatly harmed the image of God in man. We'll talk more about that later. But in Christ, a lot of that can be renewed. And so the qualities mentioned here, true righteousness and holiness, are moral qualities. This is one of the things that sets you apart from everything else in creation, all the animals, the plants, and everything else like that, is the possibility of true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10 is another place where Paul's writing about the renewed image that we have through Christ. "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." So here he's talking about part of the image of God is knowledge. We have knowledge. And this, of course, refers to the fact that human beings are rational in ways that animals are not. We can learn. We can use logic. I don't care. You may think your dog at home is smart, but your dog is not rational. Your dog does not use logic. You are set apart from the animal world by this. But I think more significantly, you have knowledge that's relational. You can know God personally, relationally, because you're a spiritual being. So being made in the image of God means that you have morality, you have rationality, and you have spirituality. You can relate to the living God of the universe. And this sets you apart from every other kind of being that's in this world. And so we recognize that because of this, human beings are intrinsically valuable. And this applies to men and to women. As verse 27 tells us, God created man in His own image. in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Right? There are two genders. There's a binary that God has created for His own glory. And we do not have the ability to mold and shape ourselves and to be whatever it is we want to be. This is something God builds into us for His glory. And both men and women have inherent value and worth because they reflect the image of God. Now, it's important to note that this is true about all people. Genesis 9:6, which is words God speaks to Noah as he comes out of the ark. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Explaining there, even after the fall and sin has entered into the world, the logic behind capital punishment is the infinite worth and value of every person. Even fallen human beings are human beings made in the image of God and therefore have infinite worth and value. Human life is sacred because it's a gift from God and it reflects God's image. Now, if you come up to me and show me the picture of your new grandchild, you grandparents, and show me the picture, and I look at the picture and tear it in half into little tiny pieces and throw it on the ground and stamp on it and grind my foot in it, right? What message am I sending to you? I've attacked your family. I've attacked you. And you might say, well, it's only a picture. It's only an image. Right? You get the message. You understand what's being communicated there. And this is what God is saying. The value of human life, because God has imprinted Himself on each human being. When we destroy human life, we're attacking God, ultimately. And you realize how radical this is in our world today, because human life today only has value if it's functional. So that the person that has dementia or any kind of brain injury, it just is sucking up resources in the nursing home, and it does not have inherent value and worth. Children in the womb, especially if they have Down syndrome, right, do not have value and worth in our world today. We evaluate people on their functionality, not on who they are inherently. And the Bible's telling us everywhere that human beings are intrinsically valuable. And this has profound impacts on the way you should think about people, because every person, no matter how odious to you in their political views or anything else, is a human being made in the image of God that has dignity and value. And the same thing is true about yourself. And oftentimes we tend to look at ourselves as being somehow less than human. And the Bible says you are made in the image of God and you have dignity and value because of that. So we need to understand the inherent dignity that comes from being made in the image of God. Secondly, we see in this passage that being made in the image of God also means you're called to work. Very interesting, right? Here's the creation of man in the first part of verse 26. And the second part of the verse says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Immediately upon creation, human beings are placed in a job. They're placed over all the rest of creation, and they're given the job of ruling or having dominion. And some commentators note here that Adam clearly is the first king, right? Kings are the ones that have realms, that have dominion, that have a rule. And this is how Adam is presented as a king, representing his people in the garden. But recognize here that this isn't just about Adam. You see what it said in verse 26 there? He talks about, let us make man. Then he says, let them have dominion. Let them. Why is he talking about the plural? He's talking about all people through Adam are given this assignment to have dominion over the world and over the created order. And this is something that's given to you and to me. I put a quote in your outline from commentator Derek Kidner. And he writes here, man is set apart by his office and still more by his nature, but his crowning glory is his relationship with God. And of course, the book of Genesis spells all this out for us, that the highest calling we have as children of God, that we have a unique nature, which we've just talked about. But notice what Kidner says. Man is set apart by his office. That human beings have an office given to them as rulers of creation. Those who are to steward the creation for God. And that's very, very significant. And of course, an idea that's violently under attack in our world today. The bumper sticker says, love your mother, and has a picture of planet Earth, right? Not literally your mom. I'm glad you're here today, Mom. Love my mother, right? But there's a picture of the Earth on there, and the implication is that the Earth is our goddess, right? And that human beings are a blight on the face of the Earth, and that we're only here destroying it and damaging it, and we need to control the population and have as few people on this Earth as we possibly can. That somehow the Earth is pristine, and human beings are the enemy of the creation. But that's, sometimes we do act that way. But that's not the original design. God doesn't say human beings are a cosmic accident that shouldn't be here. He says they're the crown of creation. And they, in fact, are those who should rule over the earth and steward the earth that God's given us. And of course, we decry exploitation and destruction of our earth. And that happens, sadly. That's a result of sin. We're called here to work under God as stewards. And that's a high, high calling. But I want you to realize, a part of being made in the image of God is being a worker. God is a worker. We saw that last week. You're made in His image. You also are called to be a worker. Thirdly, I want you to see then, because of that, your work has inherent dignity and value. Since you do this as an image bearer of God, your work has inherent dignity and value. And I say this about all honest work. A little caveat, right? We're talking about all honest work has dignity and value. So you can't work, if your work violates the law, is based on exploiting people, defrauding people, promoting things that are inherently sinful, right? These things are all discounted as God-glorifying ways of working. But all honest work has dignity because we're made in the image of God. Verse 28 tells us a little bit more about what he has in mind when he says, rule and have dominion over the earth. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then goes on and repeats what he said about having dominion. And we're going to talk a lot more next week about what does it mean to fill the earth and to subdue the earth. Because there's a lot going on there. But I think in summary, what we're getting at is that God has made the world with tremendous potential. And much of that potential is untapped. And what human beings are doing is help bringing out the potential that's in the world. And we do this in all kinds of ways. And so, you know, it's not by accident then that Adam starts out as a gardener. Right? What is a garden but untapped potential until somebody goes in and works it and pulls the weeds and organizes it so that it bears fruit. And this is kind of what we're talking about, this project that God has of bringing the world and the earth into increasing order and increasing usefulness. And every person, by virtue of your being made in God's image, has a role in this. You're all called to this great endeavor that God's doing. And obviously not every person can have the same role. But each job has dignity because it's assigned by God and it's a part of God's project. God's project to subdue and to fill the earth. Tim Keller, in his book that we're using for the study, says, work of all kinds, whether with the hands or the mind, evidences our dignity as human beings because it reflects the image of God, the Creator, in us. And I think this can be a transforming idea that no other organism on the planet can work like this. You are uniquely gifted to be able to work. And when you do that, you're reflecting something of your Creator who is presented to us in the world as the great worker. And I want you to realize how radical this view would have been. Ancient societies viewed manual labor as something that slaves did. You ever wonder why in ancient Egypt, the Pharaoh lets his entire country be destroyed? It's like, you know, talk about slow learners here. Just one plague after another, destroying his entire country. But he won't let the Israelites go. And why is that? Well, they're his slave labor force. And if he gets rid of them, who's going to build his cities? And who's going to build his storehouses and things? He's going to have to go conquer other people so he has slaves who will do his work for him. And people didn't think that manual labor with the hands was something that the citizens and the nobles should do. That was for slaves. And this comes into the Greek and the Roman worlds as well. And many people think that over half the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And the Bible comes to us in this context. People who aren't free and who have to work with their hands. But the nobles, they would never do work with their hands. I don't know if you've seen, there have been some recent political ads where one candidate is criticized because he's wearing a blue shirt. And I think it might be that the guy's just a slob, I don't know, but it might be the implication is, well, this guy's not really a blue-collar guy, he's a white-collar guy trying to pretend he's a blue-collar guy, and we all know we can't trust a white-collar guy because he's up there pushing papers in some business something, he's not one of us. And so we realize that in our day and age, some of us look down on people who don't work with their hands. Others of us look down on people who do work with their hands. And these, of course, are all unbiblical ideas. Unbiblical ideas. Stay-at-home mothers. Right? What are you told? You've thrown your life away. You've thrown your education away so that you can stay at home. The culture has no use for people who aren't matching its idea of what's important. But I tell you something, God does not say that CEOs are made in His image and garbage men are not made in His image. All people are made in His image and all work has dignity because of that. Think for a minute, what would happen to our society if no one cleaned anything? If no one picked up the trash? If no one cleared out clogged sewers? What kind of a world would we be living in? And you may think to yourself, you know, what I do is not important. But I want you to realize God says something very different. He says that if you are working, in whatever way you do that, you're an image bearer of God. And you reflect the glory of God in that work. We know that sometimes because of health and other circumstances, people are prevented from working. But in the main, work is given as a way for us to reflect our Creator. And we need to embrace that. We need to be very careful about looking down at other people, at doing jobs that are supposedly beneath us. We also need to be very careful about envying other people or saying, I wish I had that job. But to recognize that every honest work brings glory to God. So because work is a part of the image of God, your work has dignity and value. Fourthly, God promises to bless you through your work. Verse 28, at the beginning, he says, after he mentions his intention to create them, then verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. He says, go to it. And he puts his blessing on them and sends them out to do that work. And they were successful at that work. That's why you and I are here today. They did that work and God blessed them through the work. And as you and I are called to work, God will bless you through your work. And he will bless you through work in general. A couple of years ago, we had a washing machine malfunction and literally dumped hundreds of gallons of water while we were gone into our basement. It started in the second floor, went down into the lower level. And we called this company, and their workers came over, and they didn't get there until 7 or so at night. And they stayed in our basement sucking out the water and setting up the drying equipment till like 5 or 6 the next morning. And when I said to them, you know, it's a little beyond what I was expecting you guys to do this first evening. Thank you for doing that. What did they say to me? That's our job. That's what we do. That's our job. What a tremendous blessing to have people just doing their job that makes such a profound impact on our lives in different ways, in different circumstances. But recognize, if you are just doing your job, God blesses you through that in so many different ways. Think about it. Work allows you to provide for your needs and for the needs of your family. Work allows you to be in a position to give to others who have needs. Work gives you purpose for your day. It gives you structure in your life. It allows you to be useful and to help others. Work is a context in which you're challenged. And some of you will say, in ways I'd rather not be challenged, right? But work is a place of challenge. Work is a place where you grow and develop new skills and abilities, where you have responsibility, where you complete tasks, where you have the satisfaction of seeing something through to the end. Work forces you to interact with people you'd never interact with otherwise. Work allows you to exercise the gifts that God's given you. And above all, it allows you to express your being made in the image of God. Now again, you may be saying, well, you're not talking about my work, Pastor, because my work's not a blessing to me. We'll get there, right? We're going to talk about the fall. The fall has made work a lot more complicated than it was originally designed to be. But I want you to think, before we move on to the fall, of what work was designed to be and what it still is by God's grace for us. And it's a means of expressing our identity as people made in the image of God. And this applies to you, whether you're at home with your kids, you're out in the workforce, you're studying on the campus, you're retired and finding ways to volunteer and to be involved in the church or in the community, that you have productive ways to spend your time. So God promises to bless you through your work. And then finally, I want you to see here that Jesus shows you that all honest work has inherent dignity. One of the things that made Jesus so unimpressive to the cultural leaders of his day was the fact that he had such humble human origins. So the Greeks would have expected some sort of philosopher king if the Son of God were to come to the earth. And the Romans would have expected some warrior or some statesman. And the Jews, if you told them that the Son of God was coming, were expecting someone who would liberate them from the Romans and would be a military leader. The one thing that no one, and I mean no one, was expecting the Son of God to do was to come as a carpenter to earth. Not even necessarily a skilled craftsman, just an ordinary tradesman. That's who the Son of God was when he came to earth. It's staggering. You see how completely outrageous that is. And how liberating that is. Because if being a carpenter was not beneath the Son of God, then certainly any job you or I could take is not beneath us. And we have to recognize the gift that that is to us. Jesus didn't come to be popular. He didn't come to impress the people around him. We sang earlier in the service from Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, but you've given him dominion over all things." And the book of Hebrews tells us, why was Jesus made a little lower than the angels? It's so that he could taste death and be crowned with glory and honor. This is why he came like he did. So he could live as a real human being and die as a real human being and take on the sins of his people. And this is our hope. It's not in our work. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems sinners and makes your work have dignity. Jesus Christ, the carpenter, the Savior of the world. That actor who got caught working in the Trader Joe's got put on TV after these articles came out about him. And this is what he said. He said, "What I hope continues to resonate is the idea that one job is not better than another. A certain job might pay more, it might have better benefits, it might look better on paper, but that essentially one kind of work isn't better than another kind of work, that we reevaluate the whole idea and we start honoring the dignity of work and the dignity of the working person." Guy's not a philosopher, I don't even know if he's a Christian, but that's the biblical view of work. It's the biblical view of work. And if I bag groceries in the Trader Joe's, praise God for that. And you and I need to remember that. Because we interact with people working in all kinds of ways all the time. And it's very easy for us to look down on people doing jobs that we think are beneath us. That's a sin. And God says all work, all honest work, has dignity and value. Because we're made in the image of God, who is the great worker. And we need to entrust ourselves to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do this recognizing that it is Jesus who came and showed us beyond all doubt that all work has dignity. And we need to pray that He'd help us to view our own work that way, even as we start this next week. Let's pray and we'll ask Him for help. Heavenly Father, we confess that often we let the world's values creep into our own thinking. And so we undervalue the work of others. We undervalue our own work sometimes. Lord, help us to repent of this and to see what Your Scripture tells us, that by virtue of being made in Your image, we are called to work. Work is part of who we are at the core of our being. And Lord, because we're made in Your image, we have dignity and value, and so does our work. Lord, how we thank You for this, that our Lord Jesus Christ came and was a laborer working with His hands. We pray that we would find our rest and our salvation in Him, but also our purpose and our joy. Lord, help us, even as we go into a new work week, to take up the mantle that You've given us, to take up the work that You've handed us, and to do it with joy and expectation, knowing that even if we are in the most menial job, we are reflecting the image of the God of the universe as we do our work in service to You. And we pray You'd help us to do this now, in Jesus' name, amen. And let's sing in praise now back to the Lord from Psalm 103, selection D. Again, this psalm speaks about the Lord's work, and it's a good reminder. He's the ultimate worker. Stanza 1, in the heavens has Jehovah founded His eternal throne. Over all is His dominion. He is King. And He alone reminds us we're all working under the great God who is King of all. And as the Lord works, we work and do so to reflect His image. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 103D.